Our Heavenly Father, the God of the heavens and the God of this universe, but the God who also knows the hairs of our heads and the number thereof, we are so thankful that you have given us this opportunity to meet virtually, and we are very mindful of the fact that where two or three are gathered, whether virtually, physically, or otherwise, that thou wilt be there, here, in the midst of us. Lord, thy Spirit knows no bounds. And we pray that even as we open thy word and we listen to words and we meditate on thereof, that it would be induced and motivated by thy Holy Spirit, because this is thy eternal living word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us richly, that you would open our ears, that you would open our senses to drink in the nourishment and to take in what you would have us to leave here with thy word of truth. To change the heart and the mind so that the soul may be driven to seek you in eternity. We're thankful for this. We're thankful for the preservation of thy eternal word. And again, Lord, we just ask a blessing more than we can even ask or know how to do. And we pray this with the intent on glorifying your name and the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Loved ones, if you will open with me, I'd like to read two passages in the Old Testament scripture. The first one found in Daniel, and I'll read the second one after Brother Zoran has our prayer as well. I wish to read from the book of Daniel, a very, very familiar account. Many of us know this from Sunday school, but I wish to read the entire chapter of the third in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And this is what the Holy Spirit inspired holy men of old to write. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of musics, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods and worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, and their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And that is the complete chapter 3 of Daniel. I am very mindful, and it just is resonating right now with my mind, that Brother Zohar addressed our God as the God of the seen and the unseen. And that's what is really on my mind and heart for this morning's worship services. As mentioned, I'd like us to turn also to another book of the Old Testament, 2 Book of Kings, in chapter 6. For those of you who have your Bibles and want to turn there, 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'd like to start at verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 8, another time of calamity. Brother Zohar mentioned that in the time of Daniel, the word of God was forbidden by the king of the most prominent empire at that time in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's another time of calamity. This is earlier than Daniel, where the king of Syria is now causing some issues with the king of Israel. And starting from verse 8 in 2 Kings, we read this, Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou, and now this man of God, by the way, is Elisha the prophet. So if you would read some of the context there. But the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not by such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not shew me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this would be Gehazi, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And I'd like to stop there. That was through verse 17. Ever since we've done virtual services here at La Puente, and we're also taking in virtual services at some of our other congregations too, I picked up a pattern in every single one of those. There was always mention made of how we're not bound, that is, the Word of God is not bound by this calamity and catastrophe that we find ourselves in, that the world is finding themselves in today. And I wish to read just a couple of verses that were mentioned both in these services in previous Sundays, and also some of that I was thinking about myself. This was already mentioned, I think, the first virtual service that we had here at La Puente. Matthew 16:18 says, and this is Jesus speaking, Thou art Peter, which means a piece of a stone or a piece of a rock, a little rock, if you will. Thou art Peter. You're called Peter, but upon this rock, and I am picturing Jesus Christ maybe even mentioning himself or making a motion maybe to himself, his own person. He said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church, the church of God is not bound. Luke 19:40. This is Jesus talking when the Pharisees were telling his disciples, See these people that are saying, Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace on earth and in heaven, glory to his name. And the Pharisees were like, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Rebuke these who are praising you this way. It's not fitting. And Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. The praise of God is not bound. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. That's Psalm 19. Night after night uttereth speech, and there is no language where that is not understood. The praise of God is not bound. John 3:8, in talking to Nicodemus about being born from above or born again, he said, The Spirit, you see the wind, it bloweth where it listeth, and you don't hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, but so is everyone that is born or taken up by the Spirit, with a capital S, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not bound by geospatial constraint. Time constraints, not bound. 2 Timothy 2:9, this is the Apostle Paul giving encouragement and advice to his son Timothy in the faith, saying, By my gospel, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and for that I suffer evil doing, and even in put imprisonment and in unto bonds. But, he says, the word of God is not bound. Psalm 115, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased and continues to do that. Our God is not bound. We just had our Easter service a couple of Sundays ago where death could not bind our Savior. And after 3 nights in the grave, he arose again, resurrected by the power of God. Our Christ, the Lord's anointed, is not bound. Everything about God is not bound. And so we meet here virtually, but we know that the Spirit of God is still here, moving and fluttering among us, driving us to that place of the eternal kingdom where he has prepared for those that love him. I wanted to give this a title today, and you can probably gather from the two passages in the Old Testament that I read that this is all about opening our eyes, because there are many things that we cannot see, especially in the spiritual realm, and these are two good accounts of how God has manifested himself in some way through calamity. And it seems like God even delights the most when he's able to do that, when his creation sees that there may be no way out, or they're about to meet their doom, and then God comes in some way and shows the world and the people that he is God, and he will deliver. He can deliver. Open our eyes. You know, this whole world is facing very troublesome times right now. We have this COVID virus that is putting a lockdown, putting a bound, putting binding on the earth, on the way we live, and we've had to adapt and change. And by the way, just to give you a little bit perspective, I was looking at some of the statistics. It was just this week that the death count, and I'm very sad to say this, I know you've all been following this very closely, but over 200,000 people have died from this virus worldwide. Over 50,000 this week was the count that was surpassed just in the United States alone. And I certainly want you to join me in praying for the families of those that have lost loved ones. I'm not going to stand here and say that I understand how God is using this calamity, this catastrophe. I can't tell you that it's here because of his judgment. I don't know. I can't tell you if these catastrophes are happening like COVID because of sin in the world. I'm sure that's a part of it. I don't know the reason. And maybe these things are not for us to know. But I just wanted to put some things in perspective. 100 years ago, literally, right around the time of World War I in 1918 through 1920, thereabouts, that span of time saw, at the very least, in conservative estimates, 20 million people around the world dead from what was termed as the Spanish flu. And some would put that total higher at 50 million. This was 100 years ago. Go back even farther to the mid-1300s, when the Black Death through bubonic plague were sent like wildfire through Europe and around that area. Conservative estimates put that death toll at 75 million, and some would put that as high as 200 million people. At that time, experts estimate that one-third of the world at that time was infected by that strain of plague. One-third of the world. Perhaps 200 million people died. Let's put it a little bit closer today. Through the HIV and AIDS-related deaths, 30 million people to date. Abortions, 50 million unborn children per year. The world has seen its share of calamity. COVID, not even close to those destructive times that I just mentioned, and perhaps the times that we are even in now with abortion and AIDS-related deaths. But this is something that we feel because we are held captive. Many parts of the world are locked down, including some of our family. Some of them have a curfew where they cannot leave at all out of their house. That's a binding. That's a constraint. We are bound, and we feel it. I can't tell you how many people just this past week have told me, I am ready to get out there and just start my normal routine, my normal day. But we're constrained, we're constricted, and we feel it. You know, COVID, just like a lot of these other things and more, earthquakes, pestilences, famines, the Lord mentioned these in Matthew 24, and in the latter times, we're going to see more of these, he mentioned, and then we should lift up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. It's very close to Jesus' second coming. But when we face so close death, and some of us perhaps know a friend that have a friend that passed away because of the coronavirus, something interesting happens, and it's almost paradoxical, because when we're faced with death that closely, we start thinking about very seriously about our own life and our own passing from this earth. And for one camp of people that are starting to think about that, they start thinking about the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-good, all-loving. And they ask themselves, okay, it's time for me to get closer to the living God. That's one camp of people who respond to catastrophes like this, where they're starting to face death a lot closer than they really want. There's another camp of people, though, that are thinking this way. Wow, okay, I see things that are happening. I see that my life might be in peril. But how can I believe in a God where this kind of evil atrocity is happening? If he is all-powerful, can't he do something about this evil? Or if he's all-loving and all-good, as you say, why doesn't he want to stop it? He certainly has the power to do it and the will and desire to do it. It's not his will that any should perish, we read in Scripture. So why isn't he doing something about it? And how, loved ones, can we relate to this world that's asking these questions? How can we help them to see a God in all these things, in these catastrophes? It's not really up to us to open their eyes. We know that's being done, and is done is the responsibility of a revealing by the Holy Spirit. But we can certainly help the world to know that there are things that are unseen, and we can pray that God would open their eyes. And that's one of the reasons I read about these two accounts in the Old Testament scripture. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, thought he was doing a very good thing. Here's something to maybe remember me by, or maybe even more importantly, remember what kind of empire I have made for you, that you're dwelling in safety. We have protection. There are many good things about the empire where you all are living, and I just want a little bit of honor. I made an image so that we can all remember the freedom perhaps that we have in this country, the rulers. The scripture is replete, that particular chapter talking about the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers, the magistrates. They mention those in particular, those titles, several times in the chapter. Aren't they due honor? Isn't your king due honor? And he was so furious and enraged at the injustice of a few who would not give him that honor and honor his gods. And you know what? Doesn't that happen a lot, where our definition of evil, or maybe our fears or our anger or our pride or whatever it is, prevents us from seeing the bigger picture? That's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Did he not see the faith in these three gentlemen? Did he not promote them beforehand because of the wonderful integrity and the character in these three in particular? Did he not see? Could he not see the Son of God being with them as those three told the king, we believe in the living God. We cannot in good conscience bow to your image that represents the gods that you honor. We can't do that. Wasn't the Son of Man, the Son of God, the angel, the ministering flame of fire there with them? I suspect he was. But nobody could see it except the faithful. And somehow, some way, God opened up King Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. And unbelievably, it's only when those three men tumble down into the fiery furnace, which was heated up seven times more powerful than it was wont to be heated, Scripture says. That means the brightness of it also was super bright. I don't even understand how he could look into the furnace and see, but this is the glory of God, that Son of God, that fourth person that was in there protecting, encouraging these three men, was brighter than the brightest thing that Nebuchadnezzar has ever seen, and was recognizable as the Son of God, as the similitude of the Son of God. God opened his eyes to something that was unseen before because of his rage and his fury. And then he knew that God was the living God. Same with Gehazi. You know, the king of Syria is warring now against the king of Israel. What is it about man that always wants to expand their borders? I don't know. But here's two nations warring together. And now the king of Syria is super furious because every time he wants to attack Israel in these different places in secret, Israel knows about it. And they are escaping his plots. And he's so angry. It's like he thinks there's a traitor in his own army. And he says, "Which of you will show me who that traitor is?" And one of them had the courage to say, "My lord, the king, nobody. But you know, this prophet Elisha of the living God, he is telling the king of Israel what you're even saying in secret in your bedroom. Okay, take a great host and go out there and bring him to me. I want to talk to him. I want to contain him. I want to bind him. I want to destroy his prophecies and his encouragement to Israel, my enemy." And so a great host goes out there, and Gehazi wakes up early in the morning, and the dread of seeing that catastrophic moment where all he sees is chariots and horsemen and army all around Dothan and all around probably where they're staying strikes fear and dread in his heart. And the man of God, Elisha, has to pray to God to say, "First of all, Gehazi, I'm not worried because I believe and have faith in the living God, and I see that there are more with us than there are more within." God opened his eyes to show him that. And God did open his eyes. And not only were there more, these are horses and chariots of fire. Not something to be contended with a physical army. What is the most effective way for us to let the world know that somehow, in some good way, God and his Son Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit can take these terrible things and turn it around? How do we tell the naysayer, the doubter, the atheist, who in a worldly, argumentative, debateful sense might even have a good logic to say, "This is evil. It's an atrocity." And by the way, we could debate on what is evil, what is good. The world, by the way, cannot define it definitively. They cannot define a standard for what is good and what is evil. We see that in the world today. People justifying their own evil actions and even with reason saying that it is good. But how can we let the world know that even in the face of what the world would call evil, how does God fit into all of this? How does Christ fit into all of this? How does the Spirit of God work with this, all these calamities and this destruction? So when the world asks you and me, aren't you afraid? Look, aren't you afraid for your health? Okay, we respect the virus. We're taking steps to avoid it. But aren't you afraid? The world would want to instill fear in us. It's like, your life is in danger. What are you going to do? You can't believe in this God who is not doing anything about this. He's not working for you right now. And you know what? Let's say all this passes. It's going to take years for the world's economy to go back to what it was before. Look at your retirement savings. It's going downhill and it's going down fast. In 1 week, loved ones, tens of percentage points, savings went down worldwide. What are we going to do? Loved ones, I don't know the full answer, but here's what I would say. This evil, this atrocity that we see in the virus and all these other events that are even happening today, wars and rumors of wars and people getting killed, that is evil. It seems innocent people getting killed. And the world will say, well, what do you say to that, Mr. One who believes in the all-powerful and all-seeing and all-good and all-loving God? And I would say, I don't know. I'm going to be honest and say, I don't know. I am not in the place of God. I don't have his full mindset. But this I know, that I believe in a God who at people's last moments of their life in this world could visit them and tell them of the love that is in Jesus, his son, and possibly convert them and heal them in the last split second of their lives. I believe in a God that can take those that have died and resurrect them because of his power. I believe in a God that can take a world that's broken apart and is destroying itself and will one day be destroyed with a fervent heat. I believe in a God that can put it back together the way it should be done, where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pestilence. That is the God I believe in. And even though, physically speaking, we see these atrocities now, there is a much bigger picture that can only be seen by faith in this God. Yeah, what about your economy, right? What about your savings and, you know, the money aspect, and, you know, you have to provide for family? And you know what? I've been saying so many times this past month alone, I can't tell you how many times I remember Job and the scriptures that say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows the numbers of the hair on my head. He knows when sparrows fall, not without his knowledge. How much more are we more important to him, the apple of his eye, than these physical creatures on this earth? This is the God I believe in. This is the God I know who will one day make everything right, even though it looks like we're going down the wrong path. I'd like to close the services with two New Testament scripture, even as I open them up with two passages from the Old Testament. Let me close with two of them. One is found in Luke 13. And this is interesting because Jesus here is speaking about some calamities that happen in his time. And we can read from the first verse of chapter 13 in Luke. The writer says this: there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now let me just stop there and say this is an atrocity. Maybe these were innocent Galileans and Pilate pulled them out of the crowd perhaps, killed them, and mingled heathen blood with sacrifices. An atrocity. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And by the way, Jesus knew what was in the heart of these questioners. And apparently they were thinking, because of this atrocity, this is payback for their sins. That's what they were focused on. But that focus wasn't allowing them to see the bigger picture. And this is what Jesus said. He said, I tell you, no, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, don't get focused too much. Don't get wrapped around the axle on judgment and sin above other sins and payback. No, there's a big picture here. And that is, you know what? One day we are all going to separate from this earth, whether we separate physically and die, or whether the earth dies And yes, Scripture does say that the heaven will be rolled up as a scroll and the earth will burn with a fervent heat and disintegrate. One or the other, we're going to be separated, every single one of us, from this earth. But the big picture is repent. And we won't have to worry about that. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're not seeing the big picture. It doesn't matter how we die. This is a time for us to think about these things and repent, because the time is coming when we will be separated from this earth. And this is a grace period for us to repent and be reconciled to the eternal God who can make things right and could put things back together. If I have that belief in Christ, as the Apostle Paul did, and he wrote many letters. I love what he writes in Romans 8, and that's the second New Testament scripture I'd like to read. Romans 8, toward the end of the chapter, he says in verse 34, he says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." Oh, we think we're doing, we're sacrificing? Well, the ultimate sacrifice is Jesus Christ. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us again, then, from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or whatever other calamity you want to give a name to, who shall separate us from that, from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." That sounds very morbid, but look at the bigger picture. "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor any angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Loved ones, maybe in a worldly sense we're bound today with the virus thing, but this is a time, it's a grace period, if you will, for us to think about our walk with God, our relationship with him. If it's not up to par, we have an opportunity to repent and to make that relationship much closer so that we can have this faith to say these things like the Apostle Paul said, that's like, nothing is going to separate me from the love that Christ has for me and for you. What do you think about that? Don't you want to believe in this God who sent this Son to die for me so that I can have life and have it more eternally? By our faith, loved ones, especially in distressing, troublesome times, is when God really delights to manifest himself. And your faith, your testimony, my testimony to the world, may manifest Christ in some way. Maybe I can't even see it, but in some way, God can open their eyes to see Christ through us in these troublesome times. May God bless his Spirit, his Word, to our hearts, our ears, our mind, and soul.